Turn with me in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 5. We'll begin with three readings from scripture, three short readings beginning first in Genesis chapter 5. Thank you for your long suffering with my voice today. I have a real burden about this man Enoch and of talking to you this evening about him. And I pray that my circumstances will not hinder the message going forth. Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse number 21. The word of God says, "And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verses 5 and 6. "By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then the epistle of Jude. Jude. We'll read verse 4 and then skip down to verse 12. Jude 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 12, "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches against ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We're turning our attention this Sunday evening to a third message in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, these examples of enduring faith. And we're looking this evening at the second named character in that listing, the man from the old world, Enoch. Enoch's one of those characters which is nearly impossible for a true Christian to have no interest in. We have a great deal of interest in this man, And not only because of his very unusual translation straight to the presence of God without passing through death, but also because he is singled out among all of the thousands and tens of thousands of his generation as a man who pleased God by his walk with God. That probably doesn't mean that he was the only one out of those hundreds of thousands of men and women who walked with God or who pleased God. You know, the longevity of those men and women was absolutely astounding. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam, and yet Adam was still living for the first 300 years of Enoch's life. Enoch died 57 years before, or Adam died 57 years before Enoch's translation. And Seth, Adam's third-born son that we know of, was still living on earth when Enoch was translated to the presence of God. So it probably doesn't mean that he was the only godly man on earth. But there was something distinguished, something distinctive about this man's walk with God, even among others who may have pleased the Lord with their living as well. Well, what do we know about this distinguished man? He's mentioned five times in Scripture, but two of those times are in genealogies, in 1 Chronicles and in Luke. We read the only three passages which give us any kind of information about this man. What we've already read in our service is the totality of what Scripture says about the man, Enoch. We find that Enoch was in a line from Adam through Seth that's positioned in the book of Genesis as the contrast to an ungodly line of Adam through Cain. We think that Enoch's name means dedicated. And if that's true, then it would indicate that Enoch's parents were followers of the Lord. And that would make sense because we read in Genesis chapter 5, at the beginning of that chapter, that when Seth was born to Adam and Eve, then men began to call upon the Lord. And so it's likely that Enoch rose of a godly family. And Enoch himself was a man with a family. He had a wife, and he had at least one son that we know of named Methuselah. And of course, Methuselah has the distinction of being the man who has lived the longest upon earth that we know of, 969 years. But you saw also in Genesis 5 that he had other sons and daughters. And so he's a busy man with a family, just like many of us. And Genesis in chapter 5 there marks a point where something dramatic happened in Enoch's life spiritually. This may have been when he was converted. Scripture tells us that with the birth of Methuselah, something changed in Enoch's life. And after Methuselah was born, when Enoch was 65 years old, Enoch walked with God. And evidently something happened to Enoch in connection with the birth of that son. Just as is often the case when parents give birth to their first child, and that seems to kind of grip them with a seriousness and a sobriety about the responsibility of being parents. This seems to have happened to Enoch. Jude tells us that this man was a prophet. And he was a prophet with a message for his generation. And it's striking what he foretold. We read in Jude verse number 14, that he prophesied of an event that you and I are yet waiting for 5,000 years later, the return of the Lord with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch had somehow received revelation from God about this glorious future event and boldly prophesied to the ungodly generation he was in the midst of the return of the Lord Jesus. But turning to Hebrews chapter 11 for our primary text this evening, there are two things that the writer of Hebrews wants to single out among everything that we know about this man. And he wants us to pay closest attention to these two things. Verse number 5 tells us, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So the two things would be, first of all, that he was translated. He was moved from one location to another, from earth to heaven. And he goes directly into the presence of God without dying in the normal way that men and women die in this fallen world. And the second thing that the writer of Hebrews wants to tell us is that his faith was the reason that he experienced that translation. By faith, Enoch was translated. And what we have before us then is an example held up to us of this second individual named in Hebrews chapter 11, who is an example, an exemplar of the very kind of faith that every person must possess if they are going to appear in the presence of God acceptably. I want to remind us again that the people that are mentioned in this chapter and that are named are not merely exceptional saints of whom we read about and say, I could never do that. That could never be said of me. Thank God I have never have been and probably never will be called to that. Remember that we are called to be like these men and women. They are our examples. The message of the entire book of Hebrews is be faithful to the finished faith. And what does that faithfulness look like? What does it mean? It means to be this kind of person. These are the examples. These are not exceptions to the rule that permeates church history. Christians throughout church history had this kind of faith. Each individual believer may not be called to do in particular, specifically, what these saints were called to do. But any true believer, if called to do what they were called to do, will do it. Because the faith is a supernatural thing given by God. And it's of the same nature, no matter who possesses it and when and where they live. You may say to yourself, I could never give my life like those men and women gave. I could never experience that kind of persecution. I could never make those kind of choices and decisions that these men and women were called to make. Well, if you are a genuine believer, and if you are put into a position to make decisions along these lines, you will have to do it in the way that they did. And thank God you will do it. Because it's a supernatural thing, this faith that the Lord has given his people. And the Spirit of God will enable us and give us the grace to do it. And you read in the end of chapter 10 that those who draw back in the hour of testing, God has no pleasure in them. This is the nature of saving faith. These are not exceptions to the rule. This is what saving faith, enduring faith, looks like. Saving faith walks by faith. It pleases God. And one day it goes right into the presence of God. So our theme this evening is Enoch's enduring faith. Enoch's enduring faith. And here for our instruction and for our encouragement and for our self-examination is one man's example of what real, genuine, enduring faith looks like in real life. Here is a man that was translated into the presence of God. Now that's what you and I want, isn't it? You and I want to one day leave this location behind for another location. We want to be translated. At your death, or at the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, you want to be found in God's presence when Christ shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found. Okay, then what was true of this man's life that is to be the norm for Christians, for people who are anticipating being translated into the presence of God? What is it about this man's life that is to be the norm for all who say they are followers of Jesus Christ? What does our text say is the reason for his translation into heaven? That's our first question. What is the reason for his translation? And the reason for his translation is this, and then we'll unpack it. Enoch possessed a faith that pleased God by its walk with God. Enoch possessed a faith that pleased God by its walk with God. Think about that summary. At the heart of verses 5 and 6 in our text is the fact that Enoch possessed the kind of faith that pleased God. That's the connection between verses 5 and 6. At the end of verse 5 and beginning of verse 6, the connection here is, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, if you compare Hebrews 11 to what we read of Moses' account in Genesis chapter 5, you find nothing in Genesis 5 about Enoch pleasing God. Those words were not in those four verses that we read in the middle of Genesis chapter 5. What you find in Genesis 5 is the testimony of Enoch, is that Enoch walked with God. And so what the writer of Hebrews has done is he has equated those two things. Walking with God is pleasing God. Pleasing God is walking with God. In fact, that's how the Greek translation of the Old Testament rendered Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. The way that it was translated into Greek was that Enoch pleased God. And now the Holy Spirit has put a stamp of approval upon that interpretation, upon that translation of the original Hebrew. To walk with God is to please God. To please God is to walk with God. Enoch possessed a faith that pleased God by his walk with God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Walking is a metaphor for living. It's a very common scriptural metaphor. According to Scripture, my life is a span. It has a certain beginning, and it has a certain ending. And between those two points according to Scripture, it can all be summed up with walking. Walking. And this is a metaphor that not only is used of believers, it's also used of unbelievers in Scripture. Everyone is walking. And they're either walking in a way that pleases God, or they're walking in a way which displeases God. But everyone is on a span, and everyone is walking. Why was Enoch taken without dying into the presence of God? Because he possessed a faith that walked with God and pleased God. So let's zero in on that concept. Enoch's walk with God. What is this kind of walk that Enoch had? What does it mean that he walked with God? Well, here is its beginning in verse number 6. Your walking has to begin somewhere, and here is its beginning. Without faith, you can't walk this way. Remember, you can substitute out pleasing God for walking with God. They're interchangeable terms according to the Holy Spirit's usage here. So without faith, it's impossible to walk with God. It's impossible to please Him. And what is the beginning of that faith? Well, it's two things. This path begins with believing that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is, and He is a rewarder. He is. Now, you think about the contrast between Enoch and the ungodly line of Cain, which is a deliberate contrast in Genesis 4 and 5. Would Cain have denied the existence of God? Of course not. Cain spoke to God, and God spoke to him. He had real experience with God. Cain would have never denied that there is a God. But did Cain believe that he is? Not in the sense that the writer of Hebrews is speaking of this. Cain and the ungodly line which descended from him lived as practical atheists. They lived their lives without any thought of the presence of God on them. But Enoch believed that God is, and that He is just how He has revealed Himself to be. And what that amounted to for Enoch is what it has to amount to for any one of us. He had a, verse 1, conviction of things not seen. And he was so convinced that God is, and that He exists always and ever in the presence of God, that he came to God and he sought God. That's what verse 6 says. Where does this walk with God that pleases God begin? It begins with living in the existence of the invisible God. And your belief is such a powerful conviction in your soul that you come to God and you seek to know Him. I ask you, was there any point in the last 6 days where you came to God and diligently sought Him? That is the nature of true saving faith. It does not live life as if God can be confined to a Sunday morning worship service. It doesn't live life as if God can be ignored. It comes to God and seeks God because this faith is convinced of things not seen. And secondly, this walk with God began not only with the belief that he is, which resulted in him coming and seeking God, but a belief that he is a rewarder, that he's a rewarder. And not just a God that doles out rewards and gifts. That's not the concept here, I don't think. Not a God who dispenses rewards. But this is a faith that believes that God rewards the seeker for what the seeker is looking for. In verse number 6, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you believe that God is, and you come seeking, what are you looking for? You're looking for him. I believe he is. And I believe that if I come and if I seek him, I will find him. God is the ultimate reward. God himself. And that's what is exemplified in this man. That's what this man's faith and life was all about. By faith, he came. When he was 65 years old, he came to God. And he sought God. And he found God. And 300 years later, God took him. And his faith was made sight in an instant. Those who seek God will surely find him. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Those who come unto God by Christ, he will in no wise cast out. So what is the walk that pleases God by its faith? It begins with the believing, and then you have the continuation of that believing, and that's the living after your believing. That's your walk. Your living will carry with it this undying persuasion, the conviction of the reality that you cannot see, and the persuasion about what you are expecting based on the promises of God. It's the kind of living that's described at the end of verse 5, a living that lives for the pleasure of God. Now, what does it mean for a 21st century Christian to walk with God in a way that pleases him? Let's keep digging in this metaphor. Walking with God. It begins with my believing, and now I'm on this path. And I want to walk with God in a way that's pleasing to him. So what's that going to look like? Well, it's going to look like two things. First, it's going to look like walking in the presence of God as my companion. It's living every day in the presence of God, walking with God as my friend. It's what the theologians used to call living coram Deo, in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. Everyone is ultimately living that way. You understand that? Everyone lives in the presence of God and under his authority. Everyone is walking. And everyone is walking in the presence of God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. We cannot escape the presence of God. Everyone walks in the presence of God. all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But walking with God in the sense that Enoch walked with God and pleased God is walking with God. What the world does is walk in the presence of God without God. They walk without God. They walk and they walk and they walk and they walk, and in the end, the way of the ungodly perishes. It's a striking way of putting it there at the end of Psalm 1. It isn't just that God sends them to hell, though that is a way of putting it scripturally. But another way the Bible puts it is, it's just the way that it concludes for them. They're walking, downward, downward. The slope gets steeper. The whole thing gets slippery. They begin to reach out and grope for a tree root or for a rock to keep them from sliding, and then whoosh, right into perdition, down to destruction, and their way just perishes. But their entire walk was in the presence of God. But they were on a broad path, and the vast majority of people persist in that broad path that leads to destruction. That's not what it is to walk with God. For a person who has begun with faith that God is, and that if I come and I seek, I will find him, because he's a rewarder of those that seek him. His walking after finding God is described as walking with God. Not without God, but with God. And what a believer wants, what a true, genuine believer desires, and the kind of living that is the evidence of real saving faith, is living and walking in the presence of God as God's friend, as my companion, with this contentment in my heart that I know the Lord. And how relieved I am to know that he desires to know me. And I'm happy with God. And I'm happy that I've been summoned by him. And I'm seeking to know him more and more, day by day, and morning by morning, and evening by evening. And I'm coming to experience that the only place that my soul is ever at rest is when I'm living consciously in his presence and fellowshipping with him, because he's my friend. Like Moses, God spoke to Moses as a man speaketh to his friend face to face. Like Abraham, who was called the friend of God. Do you know the pleasantness of that kind of living? Do you know the joy of that? Do you know the security of walking with God? Do you know the way that that upholds you in your times of sorrow and struggle and trouble, and holds you right down through the valley of the shadow of death? Do you know the companionship of the Lord? You say that you believe on him. We say that we believe him. Do we know real friendship with God? Well, there are times when that is interrupted, aren't there? And that brings us to the second thing I want to think about when it comes to walking with God. Not only does walking with God mean that you're going to walk with Him in His presence as His companion, as His friend, but it means that you're going to walk with God and go His way. That has to be what walking with God means. It's not some mysterious, mystical experience of spiritual mindedness. It's going God's way, and going God's way contentedly. Not going God's way kicking and screaming like a mother with several young children and she has to get them into the car to go to the store and they don't want to go to the store. But so she has to manhandle them because she's mom and they're going to do it whether they like it or not. That's not companionship. That's not friendship. Going kicking and screaming. No, the walk with God is to go His way and to be content with His way, to be comfortable with His way. Listen to the beginning of Psalm 119. This is the blessed life. This is where happiness lies. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. But what you and I do that interrupts our walk with God is that we deviate from God's way. And we walk rebelliously and contrary to God's law. And like our father Abraham, we become discontent with God's way. And the result is that we run and that we hide. And our communion with God is interrupted. And you remember that when God came to talk to Adam and He asked him where he was, Adam said to Him that he was afraid. Where did this terrible alteration come from? God had come to walk with him as He always had. And now Adam is afraid of walking with Him. It came because Adam deviated from God's way. And so Enoch is presented to us in Scripture as an outstanding example of maintaining a walk with God, God's way. He lived in a comfortable, contented companionship with God. He walked with God, lived in His presence as His companion, and walked contented in God's way. And let me point out two or three things about his walk, just so we understand how really real life this is. Enoch did this in the midst of a very corrupt culture. Remember how we began in Jude? And the repeated word in Enoch's prophecy. You remember the word over and over and over again in that one verse when we're told what Enoch was prophesying about. The word that described the entire culture in which Enoch lived was the word ungodly. Ungodly. Enoch is walking with God, God's way, and all around him are people who are not like God. It sounds like us. It sounds like you in your workplace or in your college, maintaining a walk with God in the midst of a perverse generation. Don't naively conclude that somehow it was easier for believers back then to maintain companionship with God and to walk His way. That simply is not the case. Human nature has always been the same. This fallen world has always been the same. He walked with God in the midst of a perverted generation that was soon to know the judgment of a worldwide flood. And not only did Enoch walk with God in the midst of a terrible culture, but he did so for a long, long time. You and I find it very difficult to consistently walk with the Lord for a few months or for a few years. Some of us, it's been 10 or 20 years since our conversion that we've been trying to maintain a walk with God. Some of you have walked with God for 50 or 60 years. And how many times every one of us has felt like giving up on it? Not giving up in the sense of turning our back on the Lord and becoming atheists or something, but giving up in the sense of thinking, I don't know how much longer I can keep this up. There's so much pressure on me as I'm trying to go God's way. I'm trying to walk in companionship with the Lord and maintain a fellowship with him. There's so much pressure. Maybe if I just relieved some of the pressure and compromised with those around me, somehow I would get some relief. How often we've been tempted. A little compromise here. A little less consistency or self-discipline there. I could really ease some tension right now. I'm not going to survive at work or at college if I keep this kind of pressure on myself to live this way. And that's just for 50 or 60 years. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. The Bible says that. And how many hundreds or thousands of times did this man have to say no? How often did he have to say no? That is ungodly. That is ungodly counsel. Those are ungodly ways. That's ungodly talk. Those are ungodly people. Think of all the decisions this man had to make in 300 years of maintaining a consistent walk with God, going God's way as God's friend. And then remember that his faith is of the same nature of every true child of God. He's held up as an example of someone who endured to the end. And if we're going to endure the end, we're going to have to do that too. And Enoch walked with God. Here's a third thing about his walk. He did this openly and boldly. He walked with God in the midst of an ungodly culture, but he didn't do it by burying his head down in his turtle shell and just waiting it out. Enoch was outspoken. Jude says he prophesied. He rebuked people. He warned people. This man feared God more than he feared man. He was no closet Christian. He ran up a banner for the Lord in his walk with God. And that's what you and I are called to do. Not to live, not just to endure in our turtle shell and just hope that none of the ungodly world comes at us. We're to live openly and boldly as followers of Jesus Christ, like this man walked with God. Do you remember when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? And he said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect or blameless. That is what the Spirit of God is calling every one of us to this evening. This is our challenge from the Holy Spirit. God is light. and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Refusing to go God's way is not companionship. We are called, as God's people in every generation have been called, to a companionship with the Lord that goes his way. Oh, that my ways may be directed, so that I consider his word to be right about all things, and I hate every false way. When you and I leave this building this evening, we can walk with God. As we drive home, as we enter our homes and our houses, all through the remainder of the evening, we can walk with the Lord. Tomorrow, when you get ready for work, you can walk with God. When you're bidding on that job, when you board an airplane for a business trip, when you clean your house, when you do your laundry, while you finish that term paper, as you sit in class, you can walk with God. And it is possible. If you are one of God's real, true people, with a real, enduring faith, you will want to know more and more what it is to walk with God and to live in his presence as his friend. And if we do not have that desire now, then what will it be to be suddenly snatched up and to see God, whom we have been uncomfortable with and ignoring all of our life long? That is what it is to be lost. Young people, have you allowed the faith that is in your head to put down roots into your heart and to take possession of your heart? Is your faith a heart faith? You must have a faith like this if you expect to be in the presence of God and to be translated into his glorious presence and to be there acceptably. May the Lord help us to believe that it is possible in a wicked generation for a long time, if we live to be as old as Methuselah was old, it is possible to walk with the Lord as our friend and to be content with his way and to know in the end that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let us walk with God and please God this week. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise thee for calling us into a real, living relationship and companionship with thee. We praise thee for the blood of Jesus, which reconciles us to thee, that we are no longer plagued by that carnal mind, which is at enmity with God and cannot please thee. We thank thee for the new birth and for the gift of saving faith and for the promise that what you have begun, you surely will complete. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And we desire to walk with thee this week. We find it too easy to live in a way which ignores thee and appears to be uncomfortable with thee. And so, Lord, give us grace. Give us grace to go thy way this week contentedly and to live each day as a friend of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.